So we might now turn to the chapter which we read from the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 9, reading at verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment, and with justice, from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In particular, the words at the end of verse number 6, the Prince of Peace. Well, it is very obvious, is it not, that the person who is referred to here in verse number 6 and also 7 is a very wonderful person. Indeed, he is called Wonderful. A very special and glorious person. A person of great quality. A person who is very precious. And among other names that we have here in verse number 6 concerning this person is that he is called the Prince of Peace. Just think of that. There is a person in the Bible, God's holy book, who is called with all solemnity the Prince of Peace. Friends, this should be such good news. This should be such good news to a sin-cursed world. This should be such good news here in this building. This should be such good news to sinners in Grafton, that there is one who is called appropriately, properly, and by the inspiration of the Spirit, leading the prophet Isaiah, the Prince of Peace. Isn't this what we need? Do we not need peace? Do sinners not need peace? Reconciliation with God. Isn't it wonderful that there is one who is so called? Well, you see, on the Friday of the communion, self-examination, in preparation for the remembrance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not becoming then that we ourselves here tonight examine ourselves as to our relationship to the Prince of Peace, as to what we think of Christ, as to what our state for eternity is. Because after all, our state for eternity is very much bound up with either being one of the subjects in truth and by faith of this Prince, or, alas, if we are found as those who are his enemies. It's one or the other. The Prince of Peace. Well, our subject then is that subject here this evening of the Prince of Peace. And then the sub-point, by way of a question, if you like, what is my relationship to him? The Prince of Peace, what is my relationship to him? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, the three things that we wish, with the Lord's help, to consider in connection with this text of the Bible and these words, the Prince of Peace, are as follows, three in number. And the first is that we ought to establish and consider the identity of the Prince of Peace. Who is this person? Who is this Prince of Peace? Then secondly, we would like to note the role of this Prince of Peace. He is a prince. He is authority. He bears rule. What is that? And what is the nature of that rule? What are the characteristics of the rule of the Prince of Peace? And lastly, we should like to consider our relationship to the Prince of Peace. Unto us a child is born, writes the prophet. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do we not get the impression, so far as Isaiah is concerned, that this person is precious to him, that this one is needful, this one is to be regarded very highly indeed? The identity of the Prince of Peace, the rule of the Prince of Peace, and the relationship, or our relationship, to the Prince of Peace. Well, who is the Prince of Peace? He is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We see here one who is set before us as in a true humanity. A child is born. A son is given. A child is born. Well, there's nothing more human than that. A child is born. This person is a child. And yet, even within the scope of the same verse number 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, he's called the Mighty God. He's called the Everlasting Father. And therefore, this person is God, as well as man. Well, is that not wonderful? And little wonder, then, that his name shall be called Wonderful. How wonderful it is that there should be a person who is God as well as man. How wonderful. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What a great mystery. What a great wonder. What a great reality that the Bible bears witness, friends, to such a person. What a great wonder that we at this communion season seek to prepare to remember the death of such a person, to consider the love and kindness of the Lord. Well, we see here a child is born, a son is given. Who is this but the Messiah? Who is this but the one who is looked for, even from the first, the seed of the woman, to bruise that head of the serpent, the first promise given there in the Garden of Eden, given there, friends, in the very place where sin had entered? Oh, the grace of God. And I, says the Lord to the serpent, will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And is this not then the child born, the son given? Is this not, friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, set forth in this book of the Bible that some term the fifth evangelist, the book of the prophet Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We don't need to look far in the context of this prophecy to find a prediction concerning the child that is to be born. We turn back in our Bibles, only one page, we find Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. Here the Lord is speaking with Ahaz, the Lord is demanding, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Verse 11, chapter 7. And either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. It is this child, it is this son, it is this Savior who is the Prince of Peace. And none but he, the King of Glory, is. Well, we see that prophecy was verily, of course, fulfilled. In the New Testament, we need look no further than the very first chapter, where we find the birth of Jesus Christ on this wise. Verse 18, chapter 1 in Matthew. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a wonderful name. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it marvelous that we can come to God, we can ask for forgiveness, and we plead what name? We plead the name of Jesus. His very name is full of marrow and fatness for the soul. He shall save his people from their sins. He's given this name because that name has an association with salvation. Joshua, the Lord saves. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, here it is, verse 22. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took not unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There's the connection. Hundreds of years have passed since the prophecy has been announced. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And he shall be called the Prince of Peace. Emmanuel, God with us. His name is Jesus. Now you see, that is the person. There's the connection. There's the Word of God speaking to us. There's the Word of God with all its authority revealing to us the Prince of Peace. Revealing to us Emmanuel. Revealing to us the one who was born King of the Jews. The Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, this is the one, friends, who is the Prince of Peace. He is also termed the Mighty God. He is wonderful. And we see that coming out in the second chapter of Matthew, where we read of the attitude of the wise men of the East, how that they see the star. They come to Jerusalem, saying, verse 2 of chapter 2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the East and are come to worship him." And you see then the connection. Herod the king was troubled. All Jerusalem with him. Why is he troubled? What is the question that is on Herod's mind concerning the King of the Jews, concerning the one that the men of the East, the wise men, seek? He demanded of them where Christ should be born. It is. He demanded of them where the Messiah, where the sent one of God, where the long-promised king should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." There is the one who is to be born. The child that is to be born in Bethlehem. Unto us a child is born. And, of course, there is the prophecy in Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Great king. True humanity, true Godhead, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Consider that, in light of this, the everlasting Father. Or as some translate it, the Father of eternity. The everlasting Father, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Therefore, Micah chapter 5 verse 3, "Therefore will I give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the land of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord." Here is the good shepherd. Gave his life for the sheep. "In the majesty of the name of the Lord is God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace." This man shall be the peace. This one who is to be born in Bethlehem. This one who was, friends, according to the scriptures, so born in Bethlehem of Judah. He is the Prince of Peace. You see, this is so essential on the Friday of the communion season that we appreciate these things. Yes, we know we are bringing things forth that we are aware of. But how are the Lord's people to come to the Lord's table? They are to come with knowledge. They are to come with understanding. They are to come as those who are feeding upon Christ by faith. They are to come as those who are appreciating the fulfillment of prophecy in the person of the Savior whom they profess. And one thing is that we are not to come to the Lord's table if we be ignorant, as many are in this our day, ignorant of these things. Or if they know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it means nothing to them. They don't see the significance of it. They don't see how God is working through this prophecy. They don't see how vital it was that Jesus should be born of the Virgin Mary. We need to know these things and appreciate these things. Christ who is set before us in the Bible is the object of the faith of his people, God and man. Here is the great Savior bearing away sin. Here is the one who is appointed and anointed of God. This is our peace, to believe in him, to trust in him, to receive him as the Prince of Peace. Well, very obviously we cannot so receive him if we do not know him, if we cannot identify him, if we cannot trace his portrait, if you like, in Scripture. Prophecy fulfilled in the person of Christ. He shall be called the Prince of Peace. Who shall be called the Prince of Peace? The child born, the son given, nobody else. That person shall be called the Prince of Peace. Not the Virgin Mary, not the Apostle Peter, nobody else. It is that we must be closed in to Christ, closed in by faith in the Son of God. A child born, a son given. Yes, and what do we find there? The child born, the son given. And what do we find concerning these dear men, the men of the East? They came for to worship him. And then what do we read? They came to the place, verse 11, where the star halted, as it were, however that was made plain to them. And when they were come into the house, verse 11, chapter 2 in Matthew, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And who is that but Jesus? And fell down and worshipped. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. When people unwisely seek in books and the like to depict this scene or to speak about this, they speak about the gifts. And they assume that there's three wise men because there's three gifts. But what is it that they did first? Before they gave their gifts, which men make so much of, and they are precious gifts and important, no doubt, and a sign that he was a king. But they worshipped him. They worshipped him. And thereafter, they presented their gifts. They worshipped him. Did they not worship him as one who was God? Divine worship. Oh, we might think then, God will strike them dead. God will deal with these sinners for daring to offer worship to this young child. Well, what do we read immediately? Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. God blessed them. God delivered them from the malice of Herod. God kept them safe and blessed them and did them good, because their worship of his son was pleasing to him. Worship of Christ was pleasing, and no wonder. Why? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It was, friends, this person that they worshipped. It was this Christ that they adored. And, of course, on the Friday self-examination, what do we think of Christ? Have we got the same attitude as these wise men? Are we wise with the wisdom that is heavenly? Chapter 3 in Matthew, just to trace it. Isn't it wonderful? The child born, the son given. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father, as well as the one with a true humanity. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Well, there it is. Chapter 1, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Chapter 2, the worship offered by the wise men. Chapter 3, great and glorious testimony of God the Father. And Jesus, when he was baptized, verse 16 in chapter 3 of Matthew, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's the testimony of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, he is wonderful. Writes Matthew Henry, justly is he called wonderful, for he is both God and man. Justly is he called wonderful, because he is both God and man. Is that the person that you are trusting in? Is that the person whose death you hope to remember? Is that the person that you have committed the greatest concerns of your soul's salvation to? Or do you not know him? So much hangs on this. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he shall be called the Prince of Peace. And he is wonderful. One dear man, and a worthy elder in the north of Scotland, Robert MacLeod by name, used to refer in prayer to the Saviour as the wonderfulness of him. Oh, he would say, the wonderfulness of the Wonderful One. Oh, the wonderfulness of the Wonderful One. He was so taken up with the preciousness of Christ that he would use such language in all sincerity. The wonderfulness of the Wonderful One, who is, of course, the Prince of Peace, the great Redeemer of God's elect, the one who died, who rose again, who ascended up on high, the Prince of Peace. Well, it is Christ, it is Jesus, it is the one whose death is to be remembered. He is the Prince of Peace. But secondly, what is the rule of this one? If he is the Prince of Peace, are we not confronted with the fact that he has a rule and he beareth rule? What is the nature of it? Some kings and princes of the earth are tyrants, terrible ones, cruel ones. Well, we can detect, of course, by the title given, that it is not so with Christ, that he is the Prince of Peace. And this title then, as it speaks to us, friends, of the rule of the Savior. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government, you see, there it is, rule. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He is bearing rule. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This king, this prince, he bears rule. He has subjects. He has enemies. He has those who are his disciples, the Prince of Peace. Well, this title brings before us two very obvious characteristics of the rule of the Savior. And the first is his authority. He is the prince. When we think of a prince, we think of one who has a legitimate authority. He has a certain standing. Recently, the Queen, as head of our own Commonwealth, there was another child added to her extended family, was there not? A prince. By birth. Having, well, not much authority, we might think, but in the line of succession, he has a special place. If he ever is raised up to rule, then he comes to authority. But here is this prince. He is the Prince of Peace. He has authority. He has a kingdom. He has a government. And friends, when we turn to the New Testament, we find that Jesus himself speaks of his kingdom. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Even the disciples, if you remember, they were taken up with ideas that perhaps Jesus would be a deliverer, to deliver them from the Romans. And at one point they were so bold as to be desiring a higher place than one another in the kingdom. But my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of Christ is a spiritual kingdom, and he rules in the hearts of men and women. In this generation, previous generations, and we believe in generations yet to come. What a prince. Isn't that wonderful? Where is Nebuchadnezzar? Where is Solomon? Where is David? Where are the great princes of the earth? They have their day. They have their subjects. They have their authority. But they die. Their kingdom dissolves. It is eaten up by another kingdom. But of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. What a great prince this is. Isn't that wonderful? And to think and reflect upon that. Our godly loved ones perhaps who have passed on, they served their day and their generation. They were the subjects of this Prince of Peace. And to think that we are the subjects, not of another prince, but of the same Prince of Peace. Isn't that amazing? And to think of those who are our children, perhaps in our grandchildren, and to have that hope and that prayer that even generations yet unborn proceeding from us, perhaps they, by God's grace, will also be the subjects of this same king. It's very amazing. Not of a different king, but of the same Jesus, exalted in heaven, the Prince of Peace. Well, this is wonderful. This is amazing. This is truly marvelous. Here is a prince who is authority and whose vital character is the same. He is the Prince of Peace. He is one who had authority. And we read of that, of course, in the Bible when we turn there to Matthew's Gospel and to chapters 5 through to 7, the blessed are the meek and so on, precious truths, blessed are the poor in spirit, said this Prince of Peace, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see how spiritual his kingdom is, how very different it is from the kings of the world. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, says this Prince, for they shall inherit the earth. This is the Prince of Peace, isn't it? It's the Prince of Peace. It's a spiritual kingdom. He's ruling in men's hearts. He's changing men's lives. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, he promises. And after all this is said, and much more also besides, we read that when Jesus had ended these things, here's the Prince of Peace. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful prince. When he had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why was that? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The authority of Christ deeply impressed them. The scribes were forever appealing to some higher authority, one scribe appealing to one before him and another to a different school of thought. But Jesus comes with his own authority. He's the Prince of Peace. He comes with authority. Authority as that great prophet of the church. But also, we see that he is not only mighty, dear friends, this Prince of Peace, bearing rule and authority. He is not just mighty in word, but in deed. We see there, isn't it wonderful? The last verse that we just quoted, he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes, chapter 7, verse 29 in Matthew. Then we come to chapter 8, the very first verse. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitude followed him. Behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What a hopeless case. How was Jesus going to make him clean? How was a man, however much authority he might have, in word, in teaching, in preaching, how is he going to cleanse the leper? Because he is the Prince of Peace, great authority, the mighty God. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Who is it, friends, that the leper should be saying this to? He should be saying this to God. If anyone's going to cleanse the leper, it must be the finger of God. What's the use of speaking to man? But, friends, here is the Son of God. He is the one who is able to cleanse the spiritual leper also. And Jesus saith unto him, I will. He put forth his hand, I should say. And Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Wonderful, wonderful. That's the works of the wonderful one, to cleanse the leper. And as we know from Scripture, leprosy being such a type of sin, speaking to us of our spiritual lostness and uncleanness. And maybe we feel like that here this evening. How can I sit at the Lord's table? I'm so unclean. How can I come to remember Christ, the holy Lamb of God, when I'm so unclean? Well, how we should be saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Thou art the Prince of Peace. Thou hast authority. Thou hast dignity. Thou hast a kingdom. Thou hast authority in word and deed. Here is one who had authority. Remember what Jesus said himself to the Pharisees in his own day and to the Jews. A greater, he said, than Solomon is here. What can we say when we look at the kingdom of Solomon? What authority? What power? What majesty? What wisdom? Jesus saying, a greater than Solomon is here. Who is he meaning? He's speaking about himself. The word translated is here can actually mean in this place, in this spot, in this very spot, there is a greater than Solomon. How is that? Well, because Solomon could not be termed wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, but Jesus could. Well, he is the Prince of Peace. He has authority. And we should remember that. The one who says to his people, this do in remembrance of me, is not trifling. We cannot trifle with him. He has authority. And when we're examining ourselves, we ought to be examining as to our relationship to him, to his authority. Are we his subjects? Are we willing to obey him in all things? Small and great. Are we recognizing him as the Prince of Peace in our life? Well, his authority is great as the Son of God, powerful and majestic, but he is also termed the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Because, of course, as the Apostle puts it, in writing to the believers there in Ephesus, whom he addresses in chapter 2 of his epistle, concerning the Savior Jesus Christ, he declares concerning the Prince of Peace, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, chapter 2 in Ephesians, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He is our peace. His blood speaks of peace. His glorious work proclaims peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Well, are we those who can follow and understand and feel addressed as did the Ephesians? They were dead at one time, dead, trespasses and sins you have he quickened. God was rich in mercy with his great love, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He is our peace. Jesus himself speaks of peace. Peace I leave with you, he says in John 14:27. My peace I give unto you, my beloved disciples. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Here is this Prince of Peace. Here is this one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Here is this one in whom and through whom alone the sinner may find and shall find, by believing in him, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that being justified by faith, writes the Apostle Paul, we have peace with God. How is that? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace, writes one commentator, and it is his peace that both keeps the hearts of his people and rules in them. He is the Prince of Peace. Well, what a rule to be under. What a benevolent and kind prince to have as our Savior and Redeemer and friend. Isn't that wonderful? He is the Prince of Peace, but he is also termed the friend of publicans and sinners. He is the mighty God, and yet he is one who says of himself, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to the Son of Man, I should say, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Prince of Peace. What a rule, and what kindness, and what love, what compassion. And you are here this night, and you can testify to his long suffering, to his grace, to his goodness, to yourself. Then hear what he says, this do in remembrance of me. He is the Prince of Peace. Well, lastly, what is our relationship to him? Surely everything hangs on this. What is our relationship to the Prince of Peace? As we were coming into the service tonight, I was looking at the homes that we were passing. Of course, it's very homely, isn't it? It's a homely scene, a house with the lights on. It speaks of the warmth of home. But in how many homes, and how few homes, how many homes there were, we fear, where the Prince of Peace is not known, is not loved. Is that true of our home? Prince of Peace, is he welcome? Is he the head of the house? I remember one time on a holiday by myself, I went to Donegal in Ireland, just over the border in the Republic of Ireland. And I asked at the local tourist center for a place to stay. They give you an address that you can go to. You can get a bed for the night and a meal in the morning. But I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what home I would go to other than it was accredited by this organization as a place for tourists to stay. And when I got up in the morning to get my breakfast, I noticed a plaque on the wall. Catholic Ireland, Roman Catholic country. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Isn't that wonderful? The providence of God to be led to that home where at least there is some acknowledgement of the Savior in that place. Well, you see, what think ye of Christ? We know what the world thinks. We know what many homes in Grafton think. They would rather watch the Friday night football. They would rather be at the internet, the computer. They would rather be at the things of this world, driving after the profits of business. Prince of Peace doesn't mean anything to them. But what about ourselves? We who are here under the sound of the gospel, we who are professedly preparing to remember the death of the Prince of Peace. Well, what does Christ mean to us? Is he our Prince? Have we acknowledged his rule? Is he our King, executing the office of a king? As the Catechism puts it, in subduing us to himself. And ruling over and defending us, restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. We know this catechism, we teach it to our children. But have we ever thought about it personally, individually, regarding the Prince of Peace? Is he executing the office of a king to me? Has he subdued me to himself? Is he ruling over and defending me? Is he restraining and conquering all his and my enemies? Or is he a stranger to me? How is it? Do we know anything of this Prince of Peace? Do we, and can we testify with the Apostle Peter, as he and others of the disciples, and indeed the Savior himself, who drew attention to the very matter himself. What did Jesus say there at the end of chapter 6 in John? He said, and this is so remarkable, just think of it, verse 66 of chapter 6 in John. From that time, we read, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Oh, how solemn. They walked no more with the Prince of Peace. How had he offended them? Had he not been speaking of things that certainly the Prince of Peace might well speak of? He that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. Speaking of spiritual realities, speaking of his kingdom. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What had he said previously? Very wonderful truths. I am the bread of life, he said. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And they walked no more with him. With him. Ah, but for your part, my dear friend, my fellow Christian, I hope, brother, sister in Christ, you see, your walk is with him. His words are precious to you. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in all wise cast out. That is a text of scripture that is dear to your soul. The bread of life
That's what I'm feeding upon, minister. Well, come to the Lord's table. Profess the Savior who spoke thus, the Prince of Peace, but here they are going away. And that's it. And that's it. And it's the same in our own day. People going away. They're brought up in the church, they go away from Christ. Or they're never brought up in the church of Christ and they never come to the church of Christ. They're going away in their life. Their walk, their conversation speaks of being those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Will ye, said Jesus, will ye also go away? You see, here's the authority, here's the king. We might think, well, there they are, they're going away. Surely Jesus should be running after them and pleading with them to come back. But he's a king. He is spoken to them with authority. They are turning their backs upon him. And he is turning to his disciples and he is saying, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Ah, friend, is that your profession? I can't go away. I find in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, food for my soul that I can't find anywhere else. I find in the Prince of Peace hope in view of death, the King of Terrors. I find in Jesus a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Eternal life is found in him. And how can I go away? I must rather follow him. I will rather come to his table, the table of this great Prince of Peace, that I might find fresh food for my soul, peace for my conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein, even to the end. Well, what is our relationship to him? Reverend Hugh Cartwright, a godly minister of the past in our own church, known to your own minister, known to myself, known to Mr. Rayner and others. One of his last sermons, we understand, he came towards the end of the sermon and he said, well, friends, it all comes back to this. What think ye of Christ? It all comes back to this on the Friday evening of the communion. What think ye of Christ? Is he the Prince of Peace? Is he reigning in your heart, ruling in your heart, subduing your sin, helping you to strive against sin, giving you strength day by day? Is he all your righteousness, all your hope, all your trust for eternity is placed in him? Well, rejoice, friend, in this. Unto us, unto you, a child is born. Unto you, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. As Matthew Henry writes, he is given, freely given, to be all that to us, which our case in our fallen state calls for. How we should be saying of Christ, this is my rest. Here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. I do like it well to be a subject of Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. May he bless his word to us. We shall now pray. O gracious and almighty God, even to our own day, this Prince of Peace is in many hearts and lives, despised and rejected of men. But oh, we pray that by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, we would have fresh views of Christ and that we would be beholding him as the Prince of Peace, the one who is able and he alone to make peace between our soul and an offended God, We pray, O merciful God, that we would be thankful for this one, for this Prince of Peace, who is so long-suffering and gracious towards us. And oh, that we pray for those who are yet in their sin, that they would appreciate that the Prince of Peace is freely offered to them in the Gospel, and that if they will at length and at last refuse and reject such a one, then they must contend with him, not as the Prince of Peace, but as the mighty God, the one who will say to the wicked, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Lord, save us from that condemnation. Grant that we would be new creatures in Christ Jesus, truly the subjects of Christ, made willing in a day of God's power and Christ's power to come to him. We pray for thy help to be given to thy servant, preaching on the morrow, if spared, and help us in view of solemn duties, the word, the sacrament, yet before us. May we be delivered from formality and carelessness, from worldly mindedness and indifference. Help us to be desiring thy quickening spirit to be sent forth, that we would be revived in our souls and would behold the Prince of Peace as altogether lovely, saying with another that he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, the friend of publicans and sinners, the friend of my soul, the Redeemer, who shed his blood for me. Oh, that we would have that hope in view of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and preparation to it, but also in view of that solemnity of death and the eternal world, the great white throne. Wash away our sins in Christ's blood and give us to rejoice in God our Savior. Pardon us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen.